Now in Isaiah chapter 59, actually could begin reading with verse 1, but I'll just begin reading with verse 13. We began in verse 1. It's a dark, dark picture of what was going on in Israel, and particularly what was going on among God's own people. The Bible says in verse 13, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now in verses 13 through 16, the Bible is speaking about three things. And as I said, the backdrop here is dark, dark days, the days of Isaiah the prophet. And when you look at verses 1 through the first part of verse 15, here's what we see. We see a dark, dark day, the day that is spoken of. And then in the next half of verse 15, we see the danger, a certain danger is spoken of. And then in verse 3, very clearly, the latter part of verse 15 and then verse 16 speaks of the displeasure of the Lord. The day spoken of here, the danger that's spoken of, and the displeasure of the Lord. And the Lord being my helper, I want to preach on the subject of intercessory prayer. That's something we can all profit from learning more about. Intercessory prayer. Now let's look at the day that's spoken of here. And why that's so important, should be keenly important to us, is because this so much describes the day that we live in. I mean, a person would have to be totally void of discernment and have very, very little knowledge of the Bible, coupled with that lack of discernment, not to recognize that we're living in dark days. There's no sense in anybody getting petulant about it or going into denial over it or anything like that, becoming peevish about it. These are the facts. We live in dark days, but we have a great God. And our outlook can be as bright as all of the promises of God. But the promises of God are just as bright for us as is our allegiance to God, our understanding of God's Word, and our fellowship. These are really bright times. Every day is a good day for a child of God. There was a real famous preacher one time, and he edited for years a very famous fundamentalist paper. One day he was walking down the street late at night, not far from his office, I don't think, and a man stepped out of the alley and pushed a gun into his ribs. And he said, "Give me your money or I'll kill you." And this old man, he was very old at the time, and he just calmly looked at him. He said, "Don't threaten me with heaven." That actually happened. The darkest day is a bright day for a saved person. Now I want you to look at this day, though. This was a day, I'll say two things about it. Here's what's revealed in these verses 13 through 15, about the day Isaiah's living in and writing about that God looked down and commented on. It was a day when transgression was flourishing. A day of great transgression, when transgression against God was the order of the day. This week I've been thinking a lot about that. Been thinking so much about what got me to thinking about it was when it was brought up in I can't even remember who brought it up. I told my wife about it. She told me about it. Maybe it was some discussion going on here that in the public high schools and a lot of the high schools, they have clubs for homosexuals. They have clubs for lesbians in the high school. Boy, we have come to a terrible place, beloved. Do we really understand how wicked that America has become? This was a day when transgression was flourishing. And verse 13 says, this is the way it was. People were living in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God. Isn't this our day when people are lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and evil, oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood? They weren't holding anything back in that day. They were just as blatant as they could be. It was a terrible, terrible time. And then, but I just want to say this, these are not the only times in history when things have been bad, and this country is not the only country where it looked like everything was just going down the drain. I think that when we look at Israel and we look how far away from God they had gotten and so on, I do think, though, that Christianity in the United States has equaled the transgressions of Israel, if not exceeded them. Israel, I marvel when I read the Bible. I remember how I felt about it when I was first reading the Bible. And I would read about how wonderfully good God was to his ancient people. And how terribly they returned his blessing upon them. That's what we've done. God has so immeasurably blessed America. And for the blessed bread, so to speak, that he's given us, we've reciprocated with the serpent of our badness to God. Our day is like Israel's, every bit as dark. It was a day so much like our own. And let's turn to 1 Timothy. We'll use our Bibles quite a bit tonight and turn in the Scriptures together. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. It's prophetic and sounds really, really, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar. It says, "This know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous means terrible times, dangerous times, disconcerting, disorienting, mind-bending times. "In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I got a book at home, and it's got an interesting title to it. It's Strong Minds, or Strong Bodies and Fat Minds, by Oz Guinness. And he talks about how that in the United States, that people have, Christians have lost the ability to even think very deeply at all about spiritual things. We're living in times like that. We're living in times where people live for themselves. Everything centers around themselves. "Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." All of this sounds so familiar. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now, that used to describe the world outside the church. Today, this description in many places would describe what exists within the church. Now, The Bible says in the last days, these kind of times will come. Well, we're living in that day. This just describes a day when there's a whole lot of sinning going on. Then the Bible goes on, and the Lord inspired the Apostle Peter to write some things about the last days. And he wrote about the last days in terms of there being a time when there'd be a whole lot of scoffing going on. And this is what we have today. Our country has our society has become so outrageously, blatantly mocking and scoffing of anything to do with the God of the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 3, turn to that passage, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the first thing that Isaiah has to say about this day is that God saw it as a day when there was a whole lot of sinning going on as transgression was flourishing. And as transgression is flourishing, there's another thing that stands out about that. In verses 14, the Bible says, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. While there's so much transgression, iniquity, wickedness, mocking, scoffing, a time when truth is really needed, a strong stand for truth, a clear testimony of righteousness, an example for God. The Bible says instead, truth is failing. For the Bible says, truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. That's what God saw when he looked down on Israel in this day. Now, when the Bible says truth faileth, that doesn't mean that truth all of a sudden isn't worth anything. It means that in this society, truth had gotten to the place where it didn't mean anything. Didn't mean a thing. You know, I was talking with my wife a while back, and I'm sad to say that on more than one occasion I've had to make this comment in talking to somebody and trying to deal with somebody who professes to be a Christian. It becomes obvious so quickly that nothing in the Bible means a single thing to them. Nothing. Their criteria is not the Word of God. Now, beloved, I just want you to know that there are far too many professed Christians in churches that the Bible really means nothing to them. Absolute, and I mean absolutely nothing. If they have blatantly sinned or transgressed, or if they are head over heels angry at somebody without a cause, and you try to point out to them the Scripture, it means nothing. Has no influence whatsoever. And so in this day that Isaiah is talking about, truth has become something that really doesn't matter much to society. Remember, we're talking about Israel. This is God's own people. And truth really didn't matter much in Israel. It doesn't matter much in America. It's the influence of truth, in other words, had waned so much. People don't care what the Bible says anymore. I'm talking about in general now. I know there's exceptions. God's always had a remnant. He has a remnant today. And that remnant needs to grow, because the only thing that has ever saved a nation is a godly remnant. I was thinking about that today. I thought, I'm sure there is a godly remnant left in America. I'm positive of that. And I'm sure that there are many people who would respond to the challenge to be part of that remnant. In other words, to accept God's terms in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If they only were introduced to it and made to understand it. You say, well, wouldn't anybody going to church know about 2 Chronicles 7:14? I've talked to lots of people lately. They don't even know where it is. I've talked to preachers. When I mention 2 Chronicles 7:14, they want me to refresh their memory what that's talking about. I'm telling you, we're living in bad days. But here's what we don't know about the remnant. We don't know exactly how many it'll take. What number must constitute that remnant for God to intervene on behalf of America? We don't know what the number might be, but here's one thing that every one of us know for sure. We know that we need to be one of the number. Amen. Well, here is a day when truth, people just weren't interested in it. We've come into a sad pass today. You know what people are interested in and most churches today? Maybe I should just say many. I believe it's most, but I'll say many. You know what people are interested in church? They're interested in entertainment. We're living in the same kind of day that Isaiah is writing about here. God had him write about it. We're living in a day when people are interested in going to church and being made to feel good. I want to go to church. I've had people say this to me. When I come to church, I want to come and be made to feel good and leave feeling good. Now, beloved, I don't know about you. I think I know pretty much about most of you. But sometimes it's really good for us to come to church and be made to feel bad. Amen. I'm telling you, these people today that crowd into these churches and it's a big laugh fest and an entertainment binge. But this is what people want today. Most of you are too young to realize that it hasn't been that long ago when this business of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel was an aberration. It's always been around to some degree, but in my lifetime, it was viewed as an absolute aberration and heresy. Today, it's the going thing. Truth has fallen in the street. Today, people want to come to church, be entertained, to be made to feel good, to be accommodated. Whatever their need is, they want to be accommodated. Now, some of you have realized this. And you'll just have to real sad to say this is the way it is, but people come to church, and boy, the first little thing, they're not getting accommodated some way or another. They're gone. They are gone. And you can reason with them and talk to them, and so it has nothing to do with the Bible. You know what most people say when they leave the church? They say, "You're the best preacher I ever had. I have never been taught as much as I have here." And they're gone. Because that's not the criteria. They might as well say, "But that's not really my criteria." Amen. And I'm telling you something. Pastors are in a position and a calling is to shepherd sheep, not ride herd on a bunch of hogs and goats. Everybody here knows how far that I'll go. I'm not one of these people that said, "Oh, they look better leaving than they did coming." I'm not that kind of a person. But we just need to understand we are living in terrible times. All of this is the facts. And yet God tells us what we need to do in these types of situations. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. We're living in a day of great apostasy. When I was pastoring up in Michigan all those years, Brother Jed and you, Becky, you'd remember this. You'll probably identify what I'm talking about. But there was a young couple that every now and then they would attend, and they were involved with a religious organization that had a ministry that really was had a lot of good things about the ministry. And they started and they instituted a college up north. And it was a Baptist college, a fundamental Baptist college, a kind of a model fundamental Baptist college. You know what they're doing today? Somebody emailed me yesterday and said, when you get a chance, go to this website. I went to the website. Here's this college today. And it has YouTube videos of the students, and there are a bunch of them out around a fire doing rap music. And the girls are dressed in jeans and outfits so tight they probably had to lay down on a bed and have somebody grease their body with lard before they could get them on. And they're out there doing this rap business and making a mockery of the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And then it showed them in another YouTube doing dance routines. Now, I remember when the person who's the chancellor now was the president and going around to church after church after church after church condemning those things and raising support for the college. But that's how far gone that it is today in such a short amount of time. Now, beloved, we cannot begin to believe that way and accept that sort of thing. We're living in a day of apostasy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know how many people have this attitude today? They do not care about doctrine. They don't want to hear about doctrine. They think they immediately somehow equate Bible doctrine and doctrinal teaching and preaching with something that's just a damper on their religious style. Well, I'm telling you right now, people need to get a lot more teaching and preaching on biblical doctrine. Well, Peter said here, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, here's an explanation for why people will leave Bible, and I'm not saying this, but I'm just explaining to you, it's happening everywhere. Why people will leave a Bible preaching, Bible teaching ministry, and they wind up in some hootenanny type of a religious thing. Why? Well, people say, well, maybe the people where they were just weren't friendly enough. That's not a good enough reason. Hey, man, I'm telling you, there were a lot of unfriendly people in Peter's day. And people make all kinds of excuses. The Bible says the reason people do that is because they're following after their own lust. And they're seeking somebody out that's going to accommodate what they've already decided they're going to believe in the way they want to go. Now, Bible goes on here in verse 4, and says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's dangerous. Because when people intentionally, deliberately turn their ears away from the truth, notice they do the turning. It's their initiative. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, and then they'll be turned. Because when you turn away your ears from the truth, you're opening the door for the devil to push and shove and maneuver and manipulate you, and they'll be turned unto fables. That means the most ridiculous types of propositions you can imagine. Now, so The problem here is that these people will turn away from the truth because they're selective about the truth they want to hear. Now, they are selective about, they don't mind some truth as long as it's the truth they want to hear. That's God's love is a wonderful truth. But people need to accept the other teachings in the Bible about God's character. Some people don't want to hear it. When I first came back to Missouri, I drove about 30 miles to talk to a man that I'd known years ago when I lived in Missouri before. And he'd gotten out of church and was way out. Somehow I drove out here to these caves in Stanton. And he was working in the caves as a tour guide. Kind of fit with where he'd come to spiritually in his life. So I sat out in the snack area with him and drank a cup of coffee. And I started talking to him, reminding him when he was in the church and I'd been in church and all of that and so on and so forth. And brought up his children and said, your influence, your example. I said, you wouldn't want any of your children or your relatives or people you influence to go to hell because of the way you're living. He said, I don't believe in hell anymore. And boy, his whole tenor changed and he got real mad because he didn't want to believe in hell anymore. He said, when I go to church, I go to such and such place, and he named it, where they don't believe in that. Because he didn't want to hear it. See, people are selective about the truth that they want to hear. And so they have some that they want to hear, and then they have others. Like, I'll just name a couple of subjects that are very unpopular today. They're very, very unpopular. One of them is holiness. That just scares the bejabbers out of a lot of people. But it's a very important doctrine. The doctrine of holiness. And there's been so little teaching on it that most people have a very shallow idea and a negative one of what the Bible teaches about holiness. And I'll tell you another one. People don't want to hear, touched on this, they don't want to hear about judgment. Now, one of the things that warms my heart is the Sunday school class that we had last Sunday and the Sunday before that, and I could feel the sense, the receptiveness of people wanting to know more about the judgment of believers. And that's a very important subject. There's so much more to be studied that needs to be understood. I'll tell you another doctrine people don't like to hear today. You ready for this? Doctrine about the New Testament church. They don't want to hear that because we live in a one-size-fits-all, embrace-everything-that-comes-along, a totally all-mega-tolerant attitude prevails. And how dare anyone even remotely suggest that there is a New Testament church and it's not a generic something or other. It is the church that Jesus built himself, instructed himself, commissioned himself, set the ordinances in himself, put the doctrine in it himself. It's an identifiable, visible body of believers that can be identified by their faith and practice. But people don't want to hear that today. I mean, you present that to people today in our world of multitudinous denominations and Christian sects, and we're all supposed to say one's just as good as another. There is a New Testament church. People don't want to hear it. They bristle. You know, I can almost sense the bristles popping up when the subject comes up. But I didn't make these things up. I didn't invent these things. These are in the Bible. These are just truths. Doctrine, the doctrine of God, of holiness, the New Testament church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12 speaks about people who, before the rapture, received not the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. And then the Bible says, and then they're damned because they believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's a lot of people looking that are hungry. They would like to hear the gospel. They would like to know. They are good ground hearers. But there are other people who have just been glutted on various forms of religion today. And they don't want the truth if it conflicts with their lifestyle. They're exposed to the truth. They turn their back on the truth because they have pleasure in that which is unrighteous. They don't want anything that's going to threaten their comfort zone. And the Bible says those people who are lost, who have been exposed to the truth like that, but opt for unrighteousness instead of God's truth, are going to have their hearts made like granite, and they'll be damned and left behind when Jesus comes. So here's the day that Isaiah is speaking of, and it's a day that has come to us. But now let's look at a second thing. There's a danger spoken of here in Isaiah chapter 59, and the danger has to do with God's people. The danger has to do with the saints. And he's very specific about this. He's talking about saints who, in a sense, are like an endangered species. I hope you understand. I'm not trying to be funny now. But Bible-believing Christians today who want to live their life to please God are an endangered species in America. You better believe it. Notice two things said here about the danger. In verse 15, here's what it says about these people that are endangered. It talks about the parting that they've made. They're endangered because the Bible says judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth far off, for truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. And yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil. So the first thing we know about these people that are endangered, who are they? They're the people who depart from evil. They don't want anything to do with evil. Think about Christian people who want to live right according to God's word. They don't want to be sucked in by this wicked world, into the ways of this world, and so on. As a species of saint, so to speak, spoken of here, that is endangered. This is talking about those that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5 and 11. These are people who have no fellowship. There were children of God back in Isaiah's day. There are children of God like this in 2013 who have no fellowship. They don't want any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Is that not what the Bible says we're supposed to do as Christians? These are people who've departed from evil. Back then, these are the people that have departed from evil today. People that, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, said, avoid the appearance of evil. In other words, they're cautious about how they appear in terms of where they go, how they look, who they hang around with. Not because of they're bound to some kind of legalism. It's because of the Holy Spirit of God working in their life that makes them want to avoid the appearance of evil. These are the people today among Christians who say, I'm very conscious that I'm not a part of the kingdom of darkness, but a part of the kingdom of light. I'm very conscious that I am an epistle seen and read of men. And so I want to avoid even the appearance of evil. You ever had anybody say this to you? I've had it said to me a few times. Well, if they got a problem with me with this, then they just got a problem. You ever have a professed Christian say that to you? They got a problem with what they saw in my refrigerator when they were watching my house while I was on vacation. Then they just got a problem. They need to get past that. They need to grow out of it. You know what that is? That's devil talk. That's Cain talk. Cain said, remember the first crack out of his mouth when, right after he'd murdered his brother? The big liar. Went from bad to worse. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? We're all our brother's keeper. But here are these people here who avoid the appearance of evil. They run not with a multitude to do evil. You know what that counterpart to that is today? Christians in 2013 who say, well, everybody else is doing it. Mom, why can't I go to that? Dad, why can't I go to that? That church over there, they're doing this tonight and they're having this and all of the kids are going. It's going to be a good time. Why can't I go and do those things? Here's why. Because it's wrong. Run not with a multitude to do evil. What we need is some old mamas to come back and grandmothers and reiterate what some of us heard growing up. If Johnny jumps off of a cliff, are you going to follow him? I mean, this is immature thinking. Everybody's doing it. Everybody may be doing a lot of things as Christian in 2013 if they weren't doing it in 1975. That doesn't make it right. I use this illustration as a very, very young preacher. You've seen it before. Here's the world. Here's the church. And we're supposed to maintain a separation as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as the world gets more and more wicked, the church is to stay right here, like an anchor, like a lighthouse, like a rock. But here's what's happened and is happening. As the world gets more and more sensual and wicked and careless, the church just maintains that. Not this, but this. It's where we are today. It's why we have what we have today. So the people here that are in danger, those that depart from evil. You know what happens? They have to pay a price. They have to pay a price. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. It said, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Now, beloved, listen, if you're going to live for God, and young people, you really need to listen to this. I sympathize with you because it is not easy today. Today we live in a Christian so-called culture that makes your head spin. The things that people have bought into and accepted. If you're going to live for God, really live for Him, and according to the Bible, not just according to your whimsies or what others are doing or what feels good, but according to the Word of God. People are not going to like that. Amen. People you go to school with, people you work with, and in many cases, people you may even be going to church with. They're not going to like it. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Bible says here in Isaiah's day, though, that those that departed from evil made themselves a prey. In other words, you make yourself the butt of anybody's joke. You make yourself the object of being misunderstood. Oh, he thinks that he's holier than anybody else. Oh, he's into legalism. He doesn't understand anything about grace. I have heard all of that. I've heard it all. If you depart from evil, you make yourself a prey in this wicked world. Shouldn't be a surprise. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 3 that in the last days, remember this, false accusers will come, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The more goodness there is in you as a Christian, the more you're going to find people hold you in contempt. They'll despise you. Now, not everybody will, but you know, do you know who, one time, I used to use this saying when I was younger, familiarity breeds contempt. One time I brought that up, I thought I was being real smart. I said, familiarity breeds contempt. The old preacher I was with just looked at me and said, only among contemptible people. Amen. Jesus said this, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. It's just going to come. Just going to come. Now, the price that's being paid here, despisers of them that are good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, talking about Cain who killed his brother. People say, why did Cain kill his brother? Well, here's a flat-out answer. 1 John 3 and 12 says, Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works, that is Cain's works, were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Cain said, he makes me feel bad. He makes me look bad. I'll just kill him. So the danger, an endangered species, might as well face it. I mean, you might as well know. Amen? Are you either willing to pay the price or you're not? To depart from evil, make yourself a prey, if that's what it means, or not? Now, here's the last thing. God looked down and he saw all of this. He saw the day, the way it was in that day. He saw the danger to his own people. And then the Bible speaks of God's displeasure. Here's what he was displeased with. Verse 13, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. God was displeased because there was no judgment. In other words, Isaiah 5 and 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 26, the Bible says of this day, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Those people out there jig dancing and turning backflips around that bonfire and doing their holy dance put no difference between what is clean and what's unclean, what's holy and what's profane. Ezekiel said, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. Now, beloved, I just want to say this. It is not legalism for people to still hold the day of the Lord as a special day. Oh, that's under the Jew. That's just for Jews. You're just, all of it. Listen, God has a day. One day in seven belongs to God. You say, well, can't I pick the day? Maybe I would prefer Tuesday or Monday. Why not just celebrate the day that the Bible celebrates, the day of our Lord's resurrection when he rested from his redemptive work, and make it holy unto the Lord? The Lord's displeased because he sees this level of injustice here. And he's displeased, and I'll close with this. His displeasure is seen in the lack of intercession that he finds. Well, that's the longest introduction you'll ever get to a sermon. But don't be frightened. That was the introduction to the subject of intercession. Because in this day that's so like our own, the Lord looked down. And he was displeased about a lot of things. But the Bible says here in verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. In Ezekiel 22 and 30, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land. that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God's looking for an intercessor, and he's not finding any. And he's displeased about that. Beloved, here's the whole gist of what I wanted to get at tonight. We live in terrible times. We're living in days just like I've been trying to describe. As believers, we're in a dangerous place. All of us are. I mean, just look around you. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old, and so on and so forth. And remember this, all of us are living in a world that is very anti-God. And it's a world where constantly brothers and sisters in Christ face temptation every single day out in the world. And people get tired and weary. People get weary. Living for God is not easy. You know that passage there in Peter where Peter said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, so on and so forth. Why was that necessary? Because preachers even get so tired and weary of presenting the truth and seeing it rejected by some and so on and so forth and going after people and trying to help them and getting spurned and all of that kind of thing. But you know what? It's not just preachers. It's all of God's children. It's always been that way. And knowing that, God said, as dark as the days are and as endangered as my people are who want to depart from evil and they're making themselves a prey in doing it, why aren't there more of my people praying for one another? Interceding, it displeased God that he didn't see much intercession here. And I want to tell you, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is the truth. Every one of us that's saved, we wouldn't be saved if there hadn't been somebody down here interceding for us. Amen. I'm thinking about lots of people right now that I could stay here all night long and tell you true stories about people that prayed for years for unsaved children, and then they got saved. Amen. And spouses that prayed for their spouse and kept interceding. I heard a man, I've heard this many times, but I heard a man stand up and talk about what a terrible, mean drunk he had been. He said he'd come home at night and he'd find his wife praying for him. He'd grab her by the back of her dress and pull her up off of the floor. He's mean. He said she kept on praying and praying and praying. He said one day the preacher came to talk to him and he said on that day he just broke. And he got saved. And after he got saved, five of his brothers got saved, and he and two of them became preachers and pastors because somebody was interceding. As Christians, we need to intercede for one another. See how God will bless that. Turn real quick in your Bible. I want to show you something that's very, very interesting to me. To Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11. You've probably done a lot of character studies in the Bible. Here's one I'll bet, or I'd suspect. Maybe here's a character that you've never done a character study of or heard anybody preach a sermon on him. Nehemiah chapter 11, the Bible's all about these people that have gone back to the land. Ezra's gone back and rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah's back now rebuilding the walls and the Bible says in verse 24, it lists all of these people, the masons, the carpenters, the soldiers, the singers, the instrumentalists, all of this. And then in verse 24 it says, and Pethahiah, the son of Mesheelzebel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah. Now listen to this. About Pethahiah. Pethahiah was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. Think about that. You know what Pethahiah was? He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God, Romans 8:34, and ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. You know what else he is? He's a model. He's a model for us. He wasn't a singer. He wasn't a soldier. He probably didn't know how to lay a block, put in a footer or anything like that. Pethahiah. Couldn't play an instrument. But he stayed there by the king's hand. Every now and then he'd get some word from the people back in Jerusalem and out in the outlying areas. We've just got to have some more materials down here for the work. He's right there by the king's hand. He'd lean over and intercede and say, the people need some timbers. Can we get some to them? Maybe they would need this or that or the other thing. Pethahiah was right there by the king's hand, interceding on their behalf. He's a model for us. We all can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we ought to do that, interceding for each other. Day by day, praying for one another as the days go by. Because we're endangered in this world. We're prey. Jesus said this. He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Now, I'll tell you how bad the preachers are today, some of them. I heard a preacher preaching a while back, and he said, God don't want any sheep. He wants wolves with teeth. That's not what I read in my Bible. But Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's why we need to pray for each other. We need one another's intercession. And let's stop and think if we have time to do that. People have plenty of time to eat, plenty of time to be on Facebook, and lots of other things. But how much time do we take to intercede for a brother or sister in Christ? I'll tell you, things would have turned out a whole lot differently for a whole lot of Christians than they have. Turned out a lot more for the better for a lot of Christians, young people and older people. Had God's people been practicing the ministry of intercession. Let's all stand together.